I got my diaper bag. You know, I sometimes look around, I wonder why my wife's keeping all these bags, and I'm like, man, them bags come in handy. It's interesting how, you know, Lee's statistics, and look, if you get nothing else out of church, finding out that tomorrow is Valentine's Day may have saved your life. So I'm just saying, when you're writing the check for the offering, you might want to think about that. How much is that worth? I like statistics as well, and I was looking at what we as a country spend on self-help per year, and that number is about $10 billion. It was actually down less people spent money on self-help through COVID for some reason, but usually it's like $11-12 billion per year for self-help, and which got me really thinking about the importance of testimony. The importance of a testimony. Let's pray. If you didn't get, so today's Communion Sunday, and this is our COVID communion cup. So if you didn't get one and you would like one, if you put a hand up, somebody will bring you one in communion. If you don't know what that is, you can hold on to it. Maybe you'll need it. We would pray that you would. But it's something we do. So talking about having a testimony, and as most of you know, I'm not the normal guy up here. Every once in a while I say, hey Paul, God's put something on my heart. Can I get a shot? Can I talk about something? And you know, usually when I'm looking forward to these things, I keep notebooks and I journal. I for some reason, you know, a lot of times I'll sit down to talk to somebody and you'll just draw an immense blank. But if you sit down and you write a letter, 10 pages later, you're like, good grief, I need to end this. So, you know, it's kind of what I do. You know, I study God's word and I pray. And as I see things in myself or, you know, whatever, I just kind of journal. So I feel like I've always got plenty to talk about. You know, there's never, ask my wife, get me the shut up sometimes. That's the problem. But, you know, as I was looking forward today, you know, and just spending last week preparing to get in front of a group of people to talk, how many people, this would be your worst nightmare in life? Yeah, a lot of people, that's one of the, like, on the list of fears, it's like snakes in public speaking. But I don't really feel the pressure of public speaking, but I did, like, coming into this week, I felt a lot of pressure, the pressure of performance. And there's a couple different reasons for that, and I want to explain what a performance is. So, and ultimately, I would say there's nothing wrong with the performance. It's feeling the pressure. So I can take the Word of God, and I can get an outline of what I want to say, and I can meditate on that Word and get a sense of what God's saying to me and what He wants to say through me, and I can write that all down, and I can visualize how I should say what I'm going to say, where I want to emphasize emotional impact, and how I want to communicate what it is that I want to get across. And I can rehearse this thing in my mind and visualize it and come in like an actor and hit all my marks on the stage and be energetic and high energy, and I can give a performance. And I don't know that there's necessarily anything wrong with that. The Word of God is the Word of God. But there is no power in the performance. The power is in the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and bringing it to life. When your hearing is mixed with faith, that's when something powerful happens. Now sometimes I feel pressure like it's got to be flawless or I can't make any mistakes. And I look at that and I wonder, well, what is that pressure that I'm feeling and where does that come from? Because ultimately, if I understand what God's saying, this isn't about me. But maybe that pressure that I feel is that instead of doing what God's telling me to do, I want to hear praise. And so I didn't want today to be about the performance, but I also started thinking, well, you have to have something to talk about. Because there's a real fear of looking like an idiot. I mean, if you stand up in front of a group of people or on television and you mumble something incoherent, people say stuff about you. Sitting too close to home, right? A lot of you are inside joke. Maybe you don't get it. So there's pressure to feel like you have something to talk about. And I know that God doesn't want me living under the pressure of putting on a performance. And when I feel this fear of making a fool of myself, I realize that's not of God either. God has promised me that he'll never leave me or forsake me, that to the very end he'll be with me, and that I can depend in him and trust on him. So if I'm at the battle's edge and the Lord has promised to go with me, I don't need to do what Saul did and offer the sacrifice without waiting for the priest. And so oftentimes in life, we try to get ahead of God and we try to put words in God's mouth, or we try to perform. We try to look a certain way to people so that they think something about us that may not necessarily be true. And it's perpetual because the pattern of the world was here before we ever started. So when somebody comes up to you and says, "How are you doing?" You say, "Good. I'm good. It's cold today. Next week's better. Weather's going to be better." And so what we end up doing is we end up testifying to a lot of non-truths, that we feel good when we don't, that everything's great when it's not, and the weather. And the problem is we live in a world that does not testify the name of Jesus Christ. And so, as I was thinking about how to start this, one of my intros was greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I come to you through the power of the Holy Spirit to testify to the truth of God's word. And all of those things are true. Can we claim to walk in the Holy Spirit? I got an interesting quote from Oswald Chambers. Has anybody read My Utmost for His Highest? Has anybody who read that, would you recommend that everybody in this room reads it? Yeah. Any other books like that? I think there are a few. I would say Pilgrim's Progress is another one, but I've had people who are like, "No, I don't get the allegory." They just don't like it. I'm pretty sure those people are going to hell, but... Just kidding. We can joke, right? Let God be true and every man a liar. So Oswald Chambers, in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, he talks about the connection between the Spirit of God and our testimony. And our testimony isn't what we say about ourselves, it's what our life says about us. Everybody has a testimony. My testimony is that I grew up on the eastern shore of Maryland, and I went to church as a kid, and I learned about who God was, and I completely misunderstood who God was, and I was much later in life till it finally clicked. Jesus says you must be born again. And sometimes we're not, and we think we are. But this is what Oswald Chambers says. He says, "The voice of the Spirit of God is as gentle as a summer breeze. So gentle that unless you are living in complete fellowship and oneness with God, you'll never hear it. The sense of warning and restraint that the Spirit gives comes to us in the most amazingly gentle ways. And if you are not sensitive enough to detect His voice, you will quench it and your spiritual life will be impaired. This sense of restraint will always come as a still, small voice, so faint that no one except a saint of God will notice it. Beware if in sharing your personal testimony you continually have to look back saying, 'Once, a number of years ago, I was saved.' If you have put your hand to the plow and are walking in the light, there is no looking back. The past is instilled into the present wonder of fellowship and oneness with God. If you get out of the light, you become as a sentimental Christian and live only on your memories. And your testimony will have a hard metallic ring to it. Beware of trying to cover up your present refusal to walk in the light by recalling your past experiences when you did walk in the light. Whenever the Spirit gives you that sense of restraint, call a halt and make things right, or else you will go on quenching and grieving Him without even knowing it. You know, and I wanted to give today. I thought about giving my testimony. And as I look through the Bible and look around at history and everywhere else, what I see is that the testimony of the human race is exactly what the Word of God says it is. This is the verdict. The light has shined into the darkness, but men love darkness rather than light. We perpetually choose to turn away from God in spite of God's love and His mercy. And it's by His grace that we learn to lean into Him, to trust Him with our lives and with our decisions and the leadership of our life. As I thought about this pressure of the performance, the pressure to feel like you have to do this right, you have to achieve something. You know, there's nothing wrong with putting on a performance. If we put a group of people together to do a play, to enact something from the Word of God that would drive home the point clearly, precisely, in a riveting way that holds your attention, there's nothing wrong with that. But it's wrong if you feel like something depends on you to save other people. So the pressure of the performance comes to us in a lot of different ways. And a lot of it is our validation, the validation of our worth. Where do we get our worth and our value from? And so when we think about the pressure of the performance, this starts on us when we're at a very young age because it is the pattern of the world. So the first time you walk the halls in middle school, you have felt the pressure of the performance. How many of us had to have a certain kind of jeans and a certain type of clothes and a certain type of shoes to go to school, or else you were like those kids? And so we can think about this. If you went to high school or middle school, and some of, I think my daughter would love this. So if you went to school today dressed like this, does this in any way decrease your worth or your value? Well, it does if you find your worth and your value in the opinions of other people and what they say about you. So if you see me in this down by the gas station, I'm looking a little dirty, does it decrease my value or my worth? But we live under the pattern of this world, so we make judgments based on appearance and the way that people portray themselves and the clothes that they wear and the cars that they drive and the way they look and how tight their clothes are. And we ascribe value to things that come from being under the pattern of this world. And so we all feel the pressure of performance, of finding our value and our worth in what other people say about us, right? And if we're not careful, that will be our testimony. That we went to church and we sang. We went home and we tried to live decent moral lives and make good decisions. And so if we're not careful, our testimony can become a record of how we've tried to live for God. And I think the thing that we need to see is that it's not about trying to live for God or trying to do the right thing. It's about surrender. It's about putting off the performance and being real. And, you know, I felt like this was what God was telling me today, to just keep it real. And still, there's a lot of stress and fear in that because I'm like, well, what does keep it real mean? And even though I think that in some ways, you know, God can use you and speak to you, I have notes here. I'm not that real. Or I would speak incoherently. So when I think about keeping it real, the thing that comes to mind is the testimony. What is real is our testimony. So, as a church, we have thought about how to be what God wants us to be. And the neat thing that we have as a church is we have a testimony. And if you go back, and it's online, I think it's entitled Origin Stories, and I think it was about four messages there. We really went through how we came to the point of having the mission statement. Who knows our mission? As a church, we've come to land on our mission is for all to know Jesus Christ, experience his power, and become his image in the world, be his image in the world. And what's really interesting is that we have a testimony of how that came to be. And what it was a handful of guys that were coming together, and they were praying, and they were asking God what church should look like. What should our church look like? Are we doing church right? I think if we look at our lives historically, and you know, you think about like what Chambers said about resisting the Holy Spirit. And what happens when we resist the Holy Spirit? Well, we have a reason. We don't want to do what God said to do, and we don't do what God says to do. We end up in the darkness where we don't hear God's voice. We can still be going through the motions, but it's not real. You understand what I'm saying? It's not led by the Holy Spirit. We don't feel the fire of God in us calling us to this most amazing thing, which is that Jesus Christ died, and if we will crawl through his blood, we can enter into the presence of God. We can partake in God's divine nature. The point that Jesus has for us is that we can be one with one another the way that he is one with God, that we can abide in the Holy Spirit, that we can come in here and say that I come to you in the Holy Spirit, which most days would be a lie. Some days I'm not even confessing Christ because I've got a bunch of stuff to get done, and I'm trying to get home by a certain time because I got stuff to do there, and it's like people are in my way. You know, it's like when Lazarus died, Jesus loved him. It said, you know, this was the guy that Jesus loved. And we don't see Jesus pushing people out of the way to get there. Now, us on the other hand, if we see that there's only one left and it's a good price, you know, we're flying down the highway blowing, there's only one left, get out of the way. Somebody else like, there's only one. I don't even know what it is, but I might need it. Now you got two nuts going down the highway, you know, right? We're all fighting over the last thing. And at some point, we've stepped out of the Holy Spirit. That would never be rushed. Because love's not rushed. Love prefers its neighbor. Love puts other people first. We've stepped out of what love is. Most of the time, not even knowing it. Because we're not aware of the difference between pride and love. We can't distinguish them apart. God says something, the devil says something. We're like, yeah, that sounds good. But as we learn the Word of God, as we begin to become aware of what the Spirit is saying to us and how it's leading us. So as a church, we have a mission for all to know Christ, experience his power, and be his image in the world, to become his reflection, to be like God. And that is a testimony of this church. And if we are led by the Spirit of God, and that's the thing that we're looking for. We're not looking for people to do what we said because we're saying this is what God tells you to do. Because I don't know what your gift is. I don't know what God's calling you to do. I don't even know if God is calling you to be a part of this church, but I can tell you what the people who, you know, this group of people that have this relationship with one another that are coming to God and asking God what's next. This is where we're at. How do we reach all people? And what we want to do is bring more people into that relationship at the center of this thing and figure out what's God's telling us to do. And if that speaks to you because God is calling you to that, that's what we want to see, because we want a testimony of what God is doing, not what we can figure out. Because it's easy to put on a performance that would draw people in. You just have to learn to juggle. Shoot paintball guns at people. So, my testimony. The first time I ever stepped foot in the church, I was probably 7 years old, 6 or 7 years old. I wasn't very old. And, you know, it was for something called Vacation Bible School. Anybody never heard of Vacation Bible School? You have heard of it? Vacation Bible School is church for kids. I mean, it's just very child-focused. It lasts for a week in the summer. Usually there's games, there's crafts, there's a snack. There's juice in the church I went to. You ever seen the little spit cups? They put juice in. Yeah. Wasn't a lot of juice. It was more like all the kids were doing shots of Hi-C. Getting sugared up. But in Vacation Bible School, you know, I remember learning that Jesus loved me, who Jesus was God's son, we're all sinners, you know, I learned Romans road for all sin and fallen short of the glory of God, but Christ, while we were yet sinners, died for us. So I heard all of this stuff, and I learned that I should ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior or spend an eternity separated from God in hell. So I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I mean, who wouldn't? That's, like, not logical. Why wouldn't you? Why would you want to go to hell? Has anybody seen the meme of Jesus knocking on the door and it says, "Let me in"? And they say, "Why?" And Jesus says, "Because what I'll do to you if you don't let me in." And I remember the first time I seen that, and I thought, you know, just what a gross mischaracterization this was of what the gospel really is. You know, Jesus doesn't pull the trigger. He steps in front of the bullet. But then I look at my own life, and I heard the gospel as a young person, and man, I remember church, like, so the pastor visited after VBS, and after that, we were a church-going family. Every Sunday, sometimes Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesdays for prayer meeting, we'd be in church. And church was less stimulating. Well, I'd heard it. I knew Jesus saved. I'd asked Jesus to be my Savior. I was saved. Jesus saved. So every Sunday, you come and you hear Jesus saved, and it gets to be the most boring thing that you can endure in your entire life. And I'm pretty sure that I got whiplash as a kid going to church because I'd sit there and be like, you know, and now I snore, and it's my father-in-law, so everybody will know if I'm sleeping. But I remember being that kid in church just like nodding off, and then one day I heard this verse that woke me up. And it's in Mark 11, at right around 22, he's talking about Jesus had come to a fig tree, and it was nice, and it was green, and he wanted fruit, but he gets to it, and there's no fruit on it, and he curses the fig tree. And so the next morning, they're coming by the tree, and the tree has withered from the roots. I mean, it's dead, been dead. Looks like it's been dead its whole life. And the disciples, they're amazed, absolutely blown away. And this is the verse that woke me up. So Jesus says, kind of nonchalantly, and for me, like, this would be a perfect sermon illustration to go into about being fruitful. You know, be consistent in season and out of season. Jesus comes out of season. There's no fruit. He curses the tree. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is cast into the fire. You know, there's all these other verses about trees and fruits and figs and being fruitful, and that, you know, if your knowledge of Jesus Christ is unproductive, what does that say about your testimony? And the disciples are amazed. I'm pretty sure Jesus is going this way. And Jesus just kind of says, have faith in God. That's no big deal. This isn't a big deal. He says, if you say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart, it will obey you. Therefore, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours, but don't doubt in your heart. So I went from being the nodding kid falling asleep in church to the kid who was like searching through a Bible to find this verse, you know. By the time I got home, I had it memorized. I grew up on a farm, and we had chicken houses, really long, industrial, like 20,000 chickens. So it had a gravel driveway around them. There's lines of them. And I took off when I got home, and I went down there between these chicken houses on this gravel road. I took off running, and I believed with all my heart that I would be able to fly. So I'm running around this like three, you know, it's like a quarter of a mile, jumping up into the air, running, jumping up into the air, running, jumping up in the air. And, you know, finally I fall down exhausted on my back watching the clouds go by. And the thought occurred to me that right before I hit the ground, I'd catch myself. And that was doubt. Because if I believed that I would fly, I wouldn't have to catch myself, right? So I decided that I would try it with my eyes shut. You know, in the King James, the Bible says we are a peculiar people. I'm pretty sure that if anybody saw me, they would have called for a doctor, because that, it was just crazy, right? And it is crazy. But, you know, I think about that meme about, you know, Jesus being the one who's going to send you to hell if he doesn't let you in. And it's mischaracterization of the gospel. And I see my own mischaracterization of the gospel. a relationship that God wants with me, I didn't see that. All I could see was that Jesus died so that when I died, I got to go to heaven. My sins have been forgiven. But what God wants is so much deeper than that. God wants our real life. He wants every piece of it. He wants to give us a testimony, and the testimony that we will bear witness to is that we're sinners. You know, so oftentimes we want people to see how good we are and what a good things we do and that we're not bad people, but the honest truth is the only thing that we confess to is that we are sinners. What is our testimony? Do I have a relationship with Jesus Christ where He is convicting me of sin and leading me each day? A performance can lead us to saying all the right things. You know, how are you today? Oh, I'm good. Great, doing great. How about those Huskers? But we miss what God wants to do in our lives. The presence of the church in a community is the confession of Jesus Christ. The power of the Spirit in our lives is the confession of Jesus Christ. Are we confessing Jesus Christ out? Or do we see the gospel as something for me that's private? As a 7-year-old, the gospel was something that I could take where no one else could see me and try to use it for my own pleasure. Man, had I had somebody that I was accountable to, talking with them about my faith in Jesus Christ, they might have taken me to James 4, where it says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you might consume it for your pleasures. But that's not my view of the gospel, because there is a pattern of the world that we have grown up under, that our churches have formed under. And if we look at the long stretch of history, nobody gets this right. The devil is stronger and smarter than us. We can't outwit him, but we can resist him. Just like we can resist the Holy Spirit. Just like we can push God away. And then what does church become? It's not a place where we encounter the presence of the Creator of the universe. It's no longer a place where the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword cutting into our hearts. It's just what we do on Sundays. No longer is Jesus the most important thing in our lives. He's just a thing. Because we can't put on a performance. We can be deceived enough to think that we can live without God. And so, when we come together as a church, we're coming together in obedience to what God tells us to do. And as we think about that, what we want to be as a church, what we want to look like as a church, what we really see is that we need relationships. And a lot of times, you know, coming in here and going out on Sunday morning, you went to church, but did you get the relationship? Does anybody know what you're going through? Is there somebody that you can confess your sins to and they'll pray for you and hold you accountable? You know, how do we go deeper? Well, I think it is coming to God as a church and saying, God, help us be what you want us to be. Having the conviction of the Holy Spirit guiding and leading each one of us. That's how you find your gift. It's how you find your leading. It's stepping back from just putting on a performance and telling God, I want this to be real. I want to be the church that you want and go where you want me to go. So we come to the cross. 2,000 years later, we come to the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we think about what it is that we want. And what we want more than anything is the presence of God in our lives. We want to step into the Holy Spirit. We want to abide in His presence, in His love, in His assurance, in His life, because God is life. We want to experience that in full and have nothing hindering it. And, you know, I talk about just like having fears to come up here and talk to you about Jesus without a script. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, but there's still fear in my heart. But what we're doing is we're inviting God in, that He would drive those things out. And so when we come to God, the Bible tells us that we shouldn't take communion lightly. What we're saying is that we're trusting fully in Jesus Christ this hour. We're coming to the altar to stand in God's presence, to feel the conviction that standing before something holy brings. God says if you come to the altar and your brother has something against you, that you should go and make that right first. It's about relationships. Relationships with one another and with God. Jesus prayed that we can be one with each other the way that He is one with God. How many of us would rather just be left alone? We're talking about Father's Day and Mother's Day and, you know, Valentine's Day being the one of the third highest market day for spending money. And the guy I was talking to, he says, yeah, and Father's Day, you know, you think about what you want. He says, like, I just want to be left alone. I don't want to go put worms on a hook and go fish and do all this. But He's the only spirit that doesn't divide. He multiplies. He grows through us growing relationships with one another. So we come to the cross, and Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread, He broke it, and He passed it, and He said, this is my body broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me. In taking this communion, we're recognizing that Jesus bled and died. I often think about heroic acts, you know, and you can think about a soldier, one of those guys that meritoriously wins the Medal of Honor, posthumously, that's how I like to say it, it's probably not right, after they're dead, because with no regard to their own personal safety or life, they ran into harm's way, losing their life to save somebody else. And for me, that pulls at my heart to think that somebody would give their life to save me. And it's not even coming close to what Jesus did while we were His enemies. While we despised Him and laughed at Him and didn't want any part of Him, while we found our worth and value in what we could obtain and what we could hold and what we intrinsically have, while we spit at Him, while we yelled, crucify Him, while we goaded Him and nailed Him to a cross, while we hated Him, He hung on a cross and He said, Father, forgive me. They don't know what they're doing. And we drink His blood. And we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, as a church, we pray that You would make us real. Make us relationships. Make us what You are calling us to be. Let us look and see the testimony that You have given us. Not what we think Christianity should be, but what You're calling it to be. Lord, help us to seek your Holy Spirit daily, Father. Lord, if you convict us of things that we need to make right, Lord, help us to do that fast, Lord. Help us to tell other people about what's going on in our hearts and what you're saying to us, Lord. Help us to become an accountable church. Father, we pray today that you would pour out your Spirit, that we would open our eyes and that we would see your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
But church, would you stand with me one more time as we close this morning with a song? Sing with me, Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
Singing out, my chains are gone.
My chains are gone, and I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing.
Promises are good.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life. And my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me.
Like a flood,
and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing.
Let's sing that one more time.
And my chains are gone, and I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing.
Will be for
Church, before we close, if you'd like someone to pray with or pray over you this morning, our prayer team is coming up to the front. They would be glad they're here, ready and willing to pray with you this morning. Otherwise, have a great week, great Sunday, and thanks for worshiping with us.